Good morning, church. Beautiful day in sunny Southern California. The painful life we have here. I also want to welcome many of you online that are tuning in from outside the Southern California area. Thanks for joining us. If you're inside SoCal, come on down and join us. But if you're outside, thanks for being there. And also, I just want to highlight once again that if you're visiting with us for the first time, or maybe this is your second time, and you want to know more about what's going on here and what's available here, certainly you can go to our welcome kiosk on the patio, but there's a little QR code on the seat in front of you. In case you're in the front row, you can't find it, but on the seat in front of you, you can just scan your phone there and get more information as well. a couple things I want to draw your attention to, actually. We have some very special guests here this morning, missionaries that we support, and their focus is translation, Bible translation. They're Wycliffe Bible translators, if you're familiar with that organization. It goes all the way back to John Wycliffe, actually, the 14th century, where he was a reformer and translated the Latin Bible into what was Middle English at the time. Since then, a lot of hundreds of years, people have joined this organization and are translating scripture around the world. And so we have a couple here that's joining us here this morning. I'd give you their names, I'd give you their locations, but it's kind of risky. And so I'm just going to tell you to go out on the patio. They have a table set up, introduce yourself, ask some questions, maybe give them a word of encouragement, and you can also sign up to be on their mailing list as well. Okay? Okay, so basketball season's going on full force. College basketball, of course, is always fun to watch. I grew up playing basketball, and the dynasty at the time when I was growing up was UCLA. They you couldn't beat them, and of course, the great John Wooden was the coach. You guys remember that, some of you, maybe in your history books? Maybe you watched it live, but he had players like, you know, Lou Alcindor, later to be Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Bill Walton, those kind of guys. So he had the elite players. But there's something about Coach Wooden's approach, too. He kind of coached the whole person. That was his MO. He has a lot of leadership books. And one of the classic stories that he has, and don't forget, he won 10 national championships out of 12 years coaching there, and seven in a row. So they were like, you couldn't beat UCLA. They just had it. And they got the best players, of course, right? Winning teams attract the best players. So he got all the best players in high school to recruit for the Bruins. And so, but the classic story is, you know, the first day of practice, he would make them all take their shoes off, shoes and socks off. And he taught them how to tie their shoes. Now, this was a humbling exercise because, again, these elite players, they could have gone to any college, but they're going to go to UCLA. So they're thinking, how do I show my skills? How do I do this? This is super remedial. What are you doing? I've been playing basketball since I've been could walk, and now you're going to teach me how to tie my shoes like I don't know how, right? But his approach was, if you don't keep first things first, in other words, the priority is tying your shoes and putting your socks on correctly, because if you don't, you're going to get blisters. And if you're going to get blisters, then you ain't going to play. It doesn't matter how good your shot is. It doesn't matter how fast you are. It doesn't matter your court sense. It doesn't matter any of that. You'll be on the bench because you have blisters. So let's keep first things first and not get ahead of ourselves, and let's teach you how to tie shoes. So they'll all give you that story if you Google these players, that it's like, okay, and he had to put his socks on a certain way and fold it and then put the foot in the shoe and tie it and all this kind of stuff. And so that's the legacy. But that's so important, right, for anything in life, that we make sure our priorities are in place. Last few weeks, we've been talking about our church. We've been talking about us, me and you, and how to be successful as a church, or put another way, how to be beautiful in God's sight. And it's very important that whatever we talk about, the topics we talk about, and of course, we've talked about a few topics here these last few weeks, that we keep first things first, that we don't get ahead of ourselves, that certain things we assume, but if those things aren't in place and those things aren't methodically thought through, spiritually tying our shoes to keep the metaphor going, we can get off track. And we can think we're good, but we're not good. And ultimately, what we think is a beautiful church in the eyes of God, a successful church in the eyes of God, is really just a beautiful church in our eyes and success in our eyes. So I want to talk about that this morning, our priorities. I've entitled this morning's message, Tie Your Shoes. And we're going to look at keeping first things first at PCC part one as we look and study through this small little letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. So, a little background. Paul is writing this short letter to Pastor Timothy. Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus used to be a beautiful church in God's sight. Used to be a successful church in God's sight. But some things have gone off the rails. And so Paul sends in Timothy to fix the mess, basically. And so we looked at some guiding principles that Paul gave Timothy when we studied through chapter one. We're not going to go over those, but you all should have gotten a little bookmark here this morning when you were coming in, which is simply a summary of chapter one and the guiding principles that we need to keep in mind. If we're talking about becoming a beautiful church, then the reality is, look at the first point there, is recognize it's not gonna be easy. It's gonna take effort. It just doesn't happen on its own organically. It takes intentionality. We talked about how it's gonna take humility, because the Apostle Paul talked about humility and that Timothy needs to move forward in correcting the mess, but check his heart and make sure it's rooted in love and not anger or frustration. We talked about how it requires accountability. Remember, we're sinful people. We're all in this struggle. No one's elevated, so watch out for pride. We talked about that. Talked about keeping our witness in check, being mindful of how we treat one another and what we're doing with one another. It's beyond our little encounter. It's the world is watching us as a church and individually as Christians, and what kind of witness are we? And then finally, we talked about don't let sin go unchecked in our own lives or the lives of others, and we unpacked that in details. So those are guiding principles to keep in mind as we look through this whole letter. Whatever we talk about, these are the things to keep in mind. Now, Paul shifts into very detailed, focused to-dos. And so this is where we pick up our study here for our priorities. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made. First of all, out of all the things I could talk about, here's what tying your shoes looks like. And he talks about, I urge supplications. What does that mean? That means basically asking God for something, making your request to God, whatever it is. Maybe it's a need, maybe it's a struggle, maybe it's looking in the future. Whatever it is, it's a request made to God. And he goes on and he says, and that prayers, so this general description of talking to God, basically communicating with God, and he says that prayers, notice it's plural, it's not just prayer, but it's prayers, and that you are involved in intercession, which means what? Not just making a request for you, but making a request for who? Someone else, other than you. That you're talking to God based on someone else and making requests for them as well. And then finally, he says, and that you express thanksgiving. So when you think about it, supplication is saying, God, I need, or I think I need, and please give me. But then also, don't forget what he's given you and acknowledge what he's given you and acknowledge how he's provided for you. So much of our frustration, it seems like, is out of balance because all we do is see what we need or see what's lacking or deal with our pain. And we forget that, as Job said, God gave us the very heartbeat in our chest this morning. I mean, and certainly that's a wake-up call with all these recent airplane crashes and what's going on, the fragility of life. To assume we even have tomorrow is an assumption, because everybody on those planes assumed they had a tomorrow, and they don't. And so it's a good reducer to say, wow, I'm really not in control. And I'm really don't have the beginning and the end. And so God, thank you for a sunny day in Southern California. God, thank you that I have a car to drive to church. God, thank you for a donut on the table. God, thank you that I have some friends and acquaintances. God, thank you I'm wearing clothes, right? And the list could go on and on if we really highlight that. But all this to say, Paul is saying this is a priority for the Ephesian church. If you're talking about first things first, number one on your outline, make talking to God your priority. Whether it's a supplication, whether it's intercession, whether it's thanksgiving. That's not a formula, by the way. That's just kind of a general topic of it's so important that we as believers are talking to God. It's kind of weird we even have to say that. We're God's church, and yet he's saying, don't forget it, talk to him about it. Timothy. Implication, the Ephesian church probably wasn't a praying church. He told them earlier, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, he told them, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests or supplications. He didn't stop there. He told the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thess 5:17, pray continuously. He didn't stop there. Told the church in Colossae, Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Notice the thanksgiving piece. We know in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus often withdrew from the crowds to quiet places to what? Not only that, the text tells us in Luke 6:12, he prayed all night. So he just didn't slip off for a little 10-minute prayer session and come back. He hung there all night. So what is it? What are we missing? That Jesus arguably didn't need to pray? I mean, when you're number two in the Trinity and you and God in one, and you know, you start unpacking that theology, you'd think, okay, if there's anybody that doesn't need to pray, it's Jesus. And yet we see him praying all the time. And if there's anybody that does need to pray, it's us, and yet we're never praying. Be honest. If everybody prayed as much as you do, would we be a praying church? This is where it gets real quiet. For me too. We know even in Acts chapter 6, early church blew up, right? They went from a holy huddle in an upper room to Peter preaching, and we're told that thousands came to Christ. So it went from 12, arguably maybe 15 with the women, 16 with the women, to thousands overnight. And not only that, and you go, praise God, but man, there's a high maintenance that goes along with that. Remember, this was during Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival. And so the diaspora, the dispersion, sent the Jews out to all these regions. And so they would make these treks into Jerusalem on these holy days. So that's why Jerusalem was packed during this time, right? And when Jesus and, you know, the donkey and the Hosanna, Hosanna, there was literally thousands and thousands of people where there's normally hundreds. And so when these people came to Christ and responded to Peter's response, they had now adopted a different perspective on God and who God was and acknowledged Christ, which was what? A betrayal to Judaism. So they often didn't have a place to go back to. They didn't have a job to go back to. They wouldn't be welcome back in their families because of their commitment. So now you got this big overhead called feeding people and caring for people. And we see in Acts chapter 6, it got so bad that finally they're like, okay, we got to pick some leaders here. We got to delegate. And then they pick some leaders to wait on tables, remember? And why did they do that? The text tells us so the apostles could teach and pray. We've lost our priority. We've lost our perspective. We've lost our balance. We're sitting here feeding people and we should be praying. So they made an adjustment. They say the average pastor prays about 5 minutes a day. So that means, and I'm not saying I'm above average, okay? That means that we pray over meals. That means we pray before meetings. That means we pray with our family in the morning. And each prayer is a minute, minute and a half. So you got 5 minutes. We had an amazing men's event a couple nights ago with Michael Franzese. We had over 200 guys here. I mean, it's riveting. The guy's stories are endless. He talked for a solid hour 10. You'd normally, if I talked for an hour 10, you guys would be out the door in like after the half hour mark. And it was riveting. And he stayed for another Q&A for another like half hour. It could have kept going. You guys there? How many of you were there? You could have kept listening, right? We could have gone for three more hours. It was like, wow. Cool event. I wonder how many we would get if we advertised a prayer meeting. I know, because we used to try them. They don't work. You get 30 people and 20 of them are over 75 years old. Or my age, include me. Why? It's not as riveting. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like, oh, we're, you know, a failing church because we pack it out with Franzese. No, I get it. But I also get the fact that we show up to things and we involve ourselves in things that we think are important and a priority, and we don't when we don't. So what is it about us as a church, assuming nobody's, you know, before the Lord hours a day, every day, all night, that kind of stuff, and some of you are, and wow, thanks for making up on the ratio here. What is it? I believe it's because we don't engage in it long enough. We don't stick with it long enough. We present our request, and because they don't happen instantly, we figure it doesn't work, and it's just some tradition, some liturgy that we do that becomes almost poetry. And then when we do it, we say, thank you for the prayer. That was a beautiful prayer. And we have this relationship with God that's through Hallmark versus no. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We're told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and teaches us how to pray, if we're willing to pray and make it a priority. God, I just want to stop right now. Lord, we confess to you that we know this, but we don't do this. You're so loving. You're so caring. You're so merciful. Yet every day we try to figure it out versus pray it out. Even this morning, Lord, we'll talk for maybe 30 minutes, but pray for two. Not that the time is an issue and we don't want to get involved in legalism and setting the clock, but Lord, I just pray for a real renewed motivation in each one of our hearts to get back to the basics. First things first. It all started with a prayer to you, asking for your forgiveness to become a Christian. And Lord, may we continue it. For some of us, it's almost feeling like returning to our first love. We used to pray. We used to. And Lord, we know, just like the Ephesian church, it's never too late. So help us to step into the first of all, the priority. It is to you. May it be our priority. And may we begin a journey, Lord, of prayer that starts with supplication but turns into worship really quickly and ultimately praying for one another. That's the beautiful church. It starts with each one of us. So, Lord, continue to guide our discussion here this morning and help each one of us to step in and participate, whatever that means. You know what it means, and we know what it means. And Lord, I just pray for real practical application, not theoretical, but practical. There are many things here at PCC that offer prayer. We have prayer partners right here at the front of the stage. Every service. That are there, people that are there to intercede for you. Take advantage of that. If you want to jump into it, become a prayer partner. They're not counselors. They're not therapists. They're brothers and sisters in Christ that have put first things first to do the most important thing we could do, and that's talk to God. They want to encourage you in that. So I encourage you, take advantage of that. It's interesting. I was thinking about this whole week, and I thought, man, this is kind of where the Catholic Church has it right. You go into these cathedrals and you see candles lit and you see this quiet contemplative place where people just can go in and sit down and pray. Pretty cool. We don't do that in the Protestant world. Wouldn't it be cool if we just all day, all night, candles up here, lights down, and you could just come in and pray? No, we don't do that. You know, it's got to be an event, and from 7 to 9 on Friday, you know. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know, maybe we'll get creative. I've often thought it'd be cool if our new building looked like some Gothic cathedral. Just be like, whoa. Anyway. Glad I'm not in charge. But we have prayer partners. We'll see. Maybe we can have more. Maybe even have them before the service, too. Can you imagine? Double. Ooh. We have prayer groups. We have a women's prayer group, 9 a.m. Monday morning. We have a men's prayer group, 6:30 a.m. Tuesday morning. It's a practical step. Jump on board. Your elders will step into James 5. We just did last week, where the text says that if you have if you're sick, that could be emotionally, spiritually, or physically, ask the elders to pray for you and anoint you with oil, and the sick will be healed. We do that for the church. If you're interested in that, make an appointment. We have a night of worship. What an opportunity to pack the place. Not because we're going to hear a story, not because it's riveting, but because we get to have some time together to talk to God, to worship God, to petition God. So we have options, not to mention your own personal. And I just encourage you on a personal level, be very conversational with God. Don't compartmentalize him to a morning quiet time. Don't compartmentalize him to, meals and that kind of conversationally. All whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you got the kids, whether you don't have the kids, whether you're in church, you're not in church. God's everywhere. Cultivate that. Share your heart. Listen. Pray and ask. Pray and intercede. And pray and be thankful. Contemplative life of prayer makes us a beautiful church. And it starts with each and every one of us. I've even had to take some, me and my wife, we kind of made it a habit that every morning we were going to pray together and pray for each other, pray for our kids, pray for our grandkids, pray for you, and whatever else was there. And we kind of looked at each other the other day and said, we haven't prayed in a while. Probably been a good month or two. It's so easy to slip. So I just encourage you, be intentional. Install some things, maybe that you've never done before, and be intentional to that. That's tying your spiritual shoes. So he says, first of all then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Oh, who would that be? For kings and all who are in high positions. Interesting. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Huh. So he's not saying pray for all people and pray for one another. Wouldn't you think that would be the kind of the admonition to a church that's reading this? Not for kings and political leaders. I mean, who's the king at the time? Nero. Who's a pivotal leader? Who's their governor? It wasn't Newsom. Who is it? Pilate. So you pray for Nero and pray for Pilate. Wow, you think our system's bad or challenging or frustrating. Nero was killing Christians. And what's interesting is he doesn't say, pray for Nero, pray for Pilate, pray for kings, pray for people in high places, so that God changes their heart, so that they come know Jesus, so that they stop their evil ways. No. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified life in every way. What? Implication, the Ephesian church was the opposite of quiet, the opposite of dignified, the opposite of godly, the opposite of peaceful. You get what he's saying? In other words, when we pray for our leaders, doesn't matter who they are, whether we like them or not, the actual engagement of prayer prevents us from being volatile, critical, judgmental, divisive, and actually keeps us in a place of peace, keeps us in a place of quiet before the Lord, which ultimately will show us to be godly and dignified, because the Christians at the time had a bad reputation. They weren't trusted by culture. That's why Nero was killing Christians. They thought they were revolutionaries. They thought they were cannibals because they're eating the blood and body of Jesus. And so he's saying, your witness is all screwed up because of the political environment, so you need to be praying so your witness isn't screwed up anymore. A little different than how we pray. Because they weren't praying that their life would be peaceful. Because for that to happen, it's got to be peaceful out there. No, it's their heart. So number two on your outline, when we're talking about first things first at PCC, not only make talking to God your priority, but include leaders in your prayers. As Christians, our power isn't revolt or a political system. It's the power of prayer. We have the advantage. We should be praying for our leaders more than criticizing, judging, gossiping. Why? So that we'll have a peaceful life and a godly and dignified life. And this is more than the National Day of Prayer. It should be every day of prayer. Yeah, but I don't like them. They're crazy. Drives me crazy. In fact, their goal is to destroy morality and Christianity, whatever you want to say. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There's the prayer again. Was Nero persecuting? Yes. Did Pilate persecute? Yes. He was a tyrannical leader. So that, and look at, pray for those who persecute you, so they'll change and they'll have a different heart. No, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See the witness piece? So there's something that happens that in our frustration, in our anger, in the ungodliness that we see, that can trigger us into a place of being ungodly in our responses, and that if we pray for them, it will keep us in check. Can't really say that's happened a lot over the last 5 years. People leave churches because of a perceived political stance. We should be leaving churches if we're not praying. And the scary part is you can do a lot of things as a church. We can do a lot of things in our own effort, and it can be perceived that God is working. We can fill rooms of auditoriums with people depending on approach, depending on vibe, depending on dynamics, and do all this, and it's perceived that God is working. The reality is, none of that is lasting, and none of that will have eternal value unless God is involved. And the only way we know God is involved is if we involve Him. I started thinking, me and Susan will be watching the news, and yeah, and I'll be like, man, what are they thinking? You ever have that thought? What are they thinking? Whoever they is for you. I can't believe, or that makes no sense, or, you know, right? All these things that you can get triggered. I'm like, you know what? Here's what I need to do. Every time I say, man, I need to pray. Every night, every time I say, what are they thinking? I need to pray for they. I need to include God in this process. And that's really what this is about, right? When you think about it, we all have conversations in our own heads. And we all think things through. And some of you are very strategic. Some of you have wisdom. Some of you have vain. Well, if this and this and this and this and this and this. And we have these conversations. And all Paul's saying is include God in your conversations. And start with leaders. Because that's the biggest trigger. Think about it. What was the biggest challenge of the church at the time? Nero. Pilate. Yet today, people defriend people, unfriend, what do you call it? Unfriend, defriend, excommunicate. I don't know. Because of somebody's view, or we can't talk, and battle and division. And I wonder, are we praying? Or are we just responding? So, it's pretty basic. Include leaders in your prayers. So be praying for Trump. He's a leader. Be praying for J.D. Vance. And I would have been saying, pray for Biden if this was 2 months ago. And pray for Harris. A lot of other people you could be praying for. I just say pray for people you see on TV. You know, I can't name all the congressmen and senators, but these are all leaders in high places. Pray for your governor. Pray for your mayor. You probably know your mayor now with the Palisades fires, right? Or at least LA mayor. And then we, of course, in San Clemente, we have a mayor. We have a city council. Add these people to your prayer list. Not only then are we engaging them and bringing God into our conversations, but we're also keeping these things in check as far as our triggers and our motives. Usually we do this on National Day of Prayer. Paul's expanding it. It's wild. This is the first on the prayer list. First of all, pray for kings. Wow. Now, if you read through other letters that Paul's written, he's going, hey, pray for me too. Right? He includes in pray and pray for, I'm praying for you guys. And you know, there's a lot of back and forth. So this isn't singular, but this is a priority. Okay? Yeah, there's so many directions here to go with it. I don't want to do that. I just want to be settled in the simplicity of the scripture and what Paul told Timothy was needed for the Ephesians to get their priorities in line. Do you remember when you learned how to tie your shoes? I do. Do you remember like what took place? I was talking to somebody between services. Oh yeah, my sister showed me and I was paranoid and you know, it can be a kind of a life event. Do you remember that when you learned to tie your shoe? I do. I was in kindergarten. My wife would say, this is so you, Mark. So in kindergarten, some people know how to tie their shoes and some people don't. And I didn't. And kind of, well, so this girl in kindergarten asked me if I know how to tie shoes because she needed her two shoes tied. I said, yeah. Fake it till you make it, baby. And so she just whopped her foot over. And, you know, nobody had Velcro shoes during this day, right? These are all laces. This is the real stuff. And I'm like, and I tied it. I went, phew. She goes, thanks. I go, yeah, sure. I have no idea how I did it. And so I fast-tracked at home. Mom, you got to show me how to tie shoes. Now the kids will all think that I know how to tie shoes, and they're going to be asking me to tie shoes. So I was woodshedding that night, man, making sure that next day I could pull it off. So that was my little deal. It just accidentally happened, but then it didn't sustain, right? Because at the end of the day, I had to learn how to do it. And then you got your style, you know, double loop, single loop, all that kind of stuff. But it made me think about this, that a lot of times when we talk about prayer, it just kind of accidentally happens. We're not intentional about it. And sometimes we engage in prayer depending on what we're going through, and sometimes it's a little more devotional, but it's not going to last because it's only adhering to the kind of accidental situation that caused it. What we're talking about is sustaining it. We're talking about engaging in it, learning how to do it if we haven't done it. And I would argue that many of us haven't done it, at least not Jesus style, and probably not Paul style. Paul was always praying. Read through his letter. Just handpick a 1 Corinthians, handpick a 2 Corinthians, handpick a Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians. You'll see that he's always praying for everybody. I don't even know how the guy has time in the day. But I think it's probably so conversational that it's not some sequestered thing that takes all this time. So that's the encouragement. Your spiritual tying your shoes is basically talking to God. And first on the prayer list should be our leaders. It's kind of complicated, but I get it, because it has to do with our disruption, our mental state, our contemplative life, and keeping that in check. So, Lord, help us to be specific this week in our grow groups and at home when we work through these devotionals, and even now the things we write on paper, that we will take some steps this week to be more conversational. Maybe it's turning the radio down when we drive. Maybe it's turning on worship songs in the day. Whatever that is, Lord, to engage us in the activities of our life with your life, please make us known to what that would be. Lord, we know ultimately that a praying church is a powerful church because it's not our effort. We know the praying church is a beautiful church because we're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that can make us beautiful by the blood of Christ. So, Lord, hear our prayers. And may we be frequent enough to where you do hear our prayers. In Jesus' name.